This evening we go back to the prophet Jeremiah, and I shall be reading out of chapter 40. Jeremiah, chapter 40. But before we look at some of the events that took place in the life of the prophet, we have received a prayer request, and this is from Pastor Francisco Guzman, and he pastors in the Dominican Republic, but he is going to be going to Haiti. And so a couple of sentences from this prayer request. Dear friends in Christ, this note is to request your kind prayers for a pastoral conference we have in a Guineas Baptist church in northern Haiti, the 26th and 27th of April. About 250 people have confirmed their attendance to join us. We will be teaching on the calling, qualifications, and work of a pastor. Please pray that the Lord may grant us the anointing of the Holy Spirit to minister to those men and churches with grace and power to strengthen their hands in the midst of an extreme poverty in which they live. Also pray for my translator. And so let's remember this work that's going to be going on in Haiti. So let us now pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we are most thankful for the Holy Gospel, and that it is a gospel for all men everywhere, that indeed Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, and he is the one who opens doors and closes doors. And so, Lord God, we pray for your work in Haiti, that you would bless this conference, that you would bless our brothers and sisters there. Indeed, they are experiencing extreme poverty, but all down through the ages, you have done a work in such places. We think of the church of Smyrna. You said you knew their poverty, but also you enriched their lives with grace, and they were rich in good works. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in Haiti, that, Lord God, in the midst of difficulty, they would find joy in you, and their lives would shine forth your grace. And Lord, it makes us consider the nation in which we live, and we confess, my, how rich we are. Rich in material things, we have freedoms, Lord God, we have conveniences, and this you have bestowed upon us, not because we are deserving, but simply because it seems good in your sight. And we bow before you as the sovereign Lord, and we know that all these good things can be suddenly taken away. And so grant us grace, like the Apostle Paul, that whatever state in which we might find ourselves, there we would be content. And now tonight, as we look at an event that took place in the life of your servant centuries ago, we ask that you would make it to be profitable for us, that we might be encouraged in our service to you. These mercies we ask, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. The Peyton brothers are great quarterbacks. One of them has played for the Colts for a number of years. Now, Peyton is going to play for the people up in Colorado. And his brother, Eli, is the quarterback for the New York Giants. Now, as I understand it, when he was first graduated from college, that Eli was drafted by the San Diego Chargers. But he opted out of that, and the reason being that he wanted to get in a bigger market, I think, which is another way of saying that he wanted to make more money. And indeed, he did make more money, for the Giants won the Super Bowl. And of course, whenever Eli and the Giants would play at San Diego, those low bargaining fans over there would always boo him, you know. But by and large, the world appreciates and admires a man who makes choices that put him on the right pathway to success. And he chose a pathway that brought him a great deal of success. But when it comes to the work of the kingdom, the servants of the Lord do not always choose a pathway that will lead to great success. In fact, quite often they choose, or rather we should say the Lord sends them, into very difficult places. Places where they're not going to make a lot of money. But nonetheless, they are content in doing the work of the Lord. And I think we see that hinted at tonight in this little episode in the life of Jeremiah. So from this 40th chapter, I shall read the first 6 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, of the captain of the guard, had let him go to Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you, wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go there." Now, while Jeremiah was not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard left him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt there among the people who were left in the land. Amen. Now to catch up, Jerusalem has fallen, and the people that were not killed are being taken captive to Babylon and to other places. And so as we enter into this 4th chapter, we'll do so thinking about a commission. A commission. You see, this captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, has been given a commission. And so when you go back into the 39th chapter, verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." And then you remember we had a problem we had to deal with, because when Babylon fell, Jeremiah was in the prison there of the guard. And so they go there, but he's not there. And then what did we read tonight? Well, we read that he was let go at Ramah. So we wonder, well, how can we kind of put these things together? And so we thought possibly what happened, those Babylonian troops were gathering up people, putting them in chains, and they were heading them out to Ramah. Amongst them would have been Jeremiah. And then when Nebuzaradan goes to that place, he's already gone. And so he goes and he looks and he finds him at Ramah. And so from Ramah, he let him go. And if some of you have the NIV, I think in these verses does a much better job of translating. It makes it smooth and it certainly makes it easier for a preacher. Because what they say there is that Nebuzaradan, he went to Ramah and there he found. He found Jeremiah in chains. He found him and let him go. And of course, before he let him go, we'll have this speech that he gives to Jeremiah and to the people. But the point is that here is this Nebuzaradan. He is the captain of the guard. And he is given a commission. I want you to find Jeremiah and I want you to treat him nicely. And whatever he wants to do, you let him do it. So Nebuzaradan takes off and he goes to where Jeremiah was supposed to be and he couldn't find him. Well, couldn't he have quit then? Couldn't he have said, well, I went to the captain of the guard's place and he wasn't there, so I don't know what has happened to him, and just drop it? No, he didn't do that. For you see, his king had given him an order, and he was determined that he would fulfill that order. And so a lot of times, in order to fulfill a command, in order to fulfill a commission, it takes some effort and takes some work. So he goes to Ramah, which is about a place 20 miles north of Jerusalem, and he has to go through this long line of prisoners that were chained up that were going to be going to Babylon, and he looks them over, and there he finds Jeremiah. The point is, again, it takes some effort a lot of times to fulfill a duty that has been given to us. And it should make us stop and think, we have a great king, far greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives us duties, doesn't he? We have commissions. We have things that are binding upon us every day. How faithful are we? This was a faithful man. And he put forth effort to do what he had been commissioned. And it simply reminds us, in order to render obedience, it takes some effort. It requires some faithfulness on our part. How easy it is to get sloppy and to get lazy with reference to our duties, with reference to our testimony as regards the Lord. And then there's this little technical problem that we have here. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. That's how the chapter opens up. And so we expect, as we have found before, that we would have this little statement, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him. And so you read through this whole 40th chapter, and it doesn't say the word of the Lord came to him. Well, we look at chapter 41, it doesn't say the word of the Lord came to him. 42, it doesn't say that. 43, it doesn't say that. Finally, when you get to chapter 44 and verse 7, it says, the word of the Lord came. And so we wonder, well, what's the deal here? What does this mean? It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And then there's all this other stuff. And some say, well, maybe it's just a little preference and preface here. And so then, we got to put in a lot of historical facts. And then finally, we'll get to it. Well, that's a possibility. Or the other possibility is like how the book opened up. You remember what was said in those opening verses of this particular book. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. What is it saying? It's saying this word of the Lord came to Jeremiah off and on during this reign, during this period. And it's probably what's being said over in that chapter 40. The word of the Lord came. It doesn't come all at once. It comes at various times from the fall of Jerusalem until the very end of the book. But again, there is this matter of this faithfulness on the part of this guard. And remember, he is a pagan. And you remember our Lord says, sometimes the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. Sometimes the unregenerate show a great more diligence and faithfulness than the children of light. And so here is this commission that was given. And you notice what is said. Here we have Jeremiah, the fall of Jerusalem. And if you stop and think of all that he has been through, all the rebukes he has received, all the threatenings that he has received, the numerous times he has been put into prison, but the Lord was always faithful to him. And here's the word that was given at the beginning. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And I would imagine there were times that Jeremiah wondered, will this promise be fulfilled? As he was sinking in the mire in prison, did he wonder, where's the promise of deliverance? But the promise was fulfilled. God did deliver him. And we must remember that, the promises that God gives to us. Don't panic. Don't panic. The Lord always keeps His word. The Lord is always faithful. And so here is this man. He's given a commission to find Jeremiah. He finds Jeremiah, and he drops his chains from his hands. And you notice other people were there. All of his fellow countrymen, they would see this. Here's this captain of the guard. He comes and he singles out Jeremiah and he unchains him. He's a free man. What was that saying to all those fellow countrymen? This is what happens to a faithful man. This is what happens to someone who obeys the Lord. He is being set free. He's going to go on his own. But you are in bondage, and you are going to be sent into captivity. Why? Because of your disobedience. Disobedience brings bondage and captivity. Obedience to the Lord brings freedom, you see. And they would see Jeremiah go away into freedom. They would see Jeremiah being blessed. And if you stop and think about it, as the people of God, the unbelievers that are all around us, do they not see us being blessed? And does it not bother them? Yes, we have our trials. They see that. But do they not see us being blessed? Do they not see us being blessed in our vocation, our work? Do they not see us being blessed in our homes? Do they not see us being blessed in our personal demeanor, that we can be people of joy? That we are people of peace? What is that? Well, that's a gift of God's grace that He bestows upon His people. And the unconverted man does not have that. And the unconverted man, he sees that. And don't doubt, it troubles him. It bothers him. Just as the Lord gave His command, don't get involved in personal retaliation, but rather show kindness to that personal enemy, and you heap coals upon his head. You bother him. You upset him. You give forth a good witness to him, you see. And so the unbeliever sees that here and now, the blessing of the Lord upon the obedient people of God. Yes, they have their trials. Yes, there were martyrs. By and large, the unbeliever sees the blessings of God upon his people. And maybe you've had people say something to you, ask you questions. Well, I notice you seem to have a lot of peace about yourself. You see, that's a testimony. That is the work of the Lord. And of course, there's a day coming, an awful day coming, when there will be that judgment, and there will be the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And the Lord will say, enter into the joy of your Lord. And there will be the unbelievers, and they will see them going away, you see, into great joy and peace. And what's happening to them? They're being banished into eternal darkness. They see it. Lord, again, you remember what the Lord told us about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment, but he could look up and he could see the poor beggar in the bosom of Abraham, the place of paradise and peace. He saw it! He saw what happens to those who believe in the Lord, those who live in the Lord, you see. And the beggar could see that, and we'll be able to see that, but yet because of our perfect sanctification, we'll not be troubled. But we'll rather say, righteous is the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, you see. And so here is this commission. It reminds us that we are to be faithful. It reminds us that those who serve the Lord, they will be blessed. But then in the second place from the passage, there is this condemnation. There is this condemnation. And so we have this captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan. He goes and he frees Jeremiah. But then he addresses Jeremiah. You pick it up in verse 2. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you." Now, who is saying this? This is a pagan. Nebuzaradan. He's not a worshiper of the true and the living God. He's not a true Israelite. He is a pagan. And notice what he says. And he addresses apparently Jeremiah, but all the people can hear it. Well, how would he know this? Well, we could say that he knew this for a number of reasons. One is that at the beginning, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations. He addressed the nations. And so in various ways, the nations heard the prophecies of Jeremiah, you see. Of course, you notice Nebuzaradan doesn't say anything about the judgments Jeremiah pronounced against Babylon. But he heard about the judgments that were going to come upon Israel if they didn't repent, if they didn't obey the Lord. And then add to that, there were those from Jerusalem who defected to the Chaldeans. And they told about Jeremiah and his prophecies and the fact he got thrown in the prison and that all that had happened. He heard these things. And so now here is this pagan, and he's addressing the covenant people of God, and he's telling them, "This judgment came on you because you sinned against the Lord." And so if you stop and think about it, isn't it a very humbling thing to have the people of God rebuked by an unbeliever? That's a very humbling thing, to have an unbeliever rebuke you. But it does happen, doesn't it? You remember the time in the life of Abraham and Abimelech? Now, he and Sarah went into that area, and he told a lie. He said, "Well, Sarah's really, she's my sister." And then it gets revealed, and Abimelech rebukes him for that. "Why did you say this? What did you see that you'd do this?" In other words, he was confronting Abraham about his lie. And then what he said to Sarah, he gave her something. He says, "Let this be a covering for your eyes, for your brother." So here was this man of faith, but yet he is rebuked for his sin. And you know the place that you work, there very well could be that some people there, maybe when they were kids, they went to Sunday school and they've learned a little bit about the Bible. They have a little smattering of knowledge and they're watching you. And have you ever had one of them say to you, "Well, I didn't know Christians did that. I didn't know Christians talked that way. Well, I didn't know Christian men looked a woman up and down like you are. I didn't know Christians did that." It's very humbling, isn't it? Quite a rebuke, isn't it? And it could be as a parent in your own home, your children, they come to church. They have some knowledge, and they wonder, and they might ask, "Well, Daddy, as a Christian man, should you do that? Daddy, should you lie and cheat on your taxes? Daddy, should we be watching that kind of TV program?" And so little children, you see, in a sense, rebuke their parents because they're not being consistent. You see, people watch us. The unbeliever watches us. And for many unbelievers, oh, how anxious they are to be able to point out the Christian's sins, the Christian's inconsistencies. And of course, we're exhorted to be very careful about how we live because of the unbeliever. When you look, for example, at the book of Colossians, we are told this, that walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Who's that? It's the unbeliever. Those who are outside the church. So you watch your conduct and you live wisely. Redeem the time. Why? Because of those who are outside. And then when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he told them the same thing about the way they were to work. They were to work with their hands and they were to be quiet and they were not to cause a lot of trouble. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. You see, the way you work and your attitude at work, it is a witness to those who are outside. Outside the church, that is, outside of Christ. And so you see, our conduct is very important. And so here is this pagan. He rebukes these people and he sets Jeremiah free. But then in the third place, let us consider a choice. Now, he says, Nebuzaradan, I free you in verse 4 this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, in other words, it appears he was going to stay in Jerusalem in that area and he was heading back, Nebuzaradan says, hey, if we go back, go to Gedaliah and stay with him. For the king has appointed him to be governor. Because you can imagine there was still a lot of chaos in the land. There wasn't a lot of law and order. And so, but if you stay with this governor, there might be some protection for you there. And then Nebuzaradan gave him some rations, a gift, and let him go. And so Jeremiah, he had a choice here, evidently. He could have gone to Babylon and that would have probably been fairly cushy. I mean, he would have been well taken care of. And he was getting to be an old man now. And there would be some comfort. But he didn't choose that. He chose to stay right there in Judah, in that particular area. Well, who would he minister to? Well, you go back to verse 10 of chapter 39, and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. And so it'd be a little different ministry. I mean, if you go to Babylon, look at all the people you would have that have gone into captivity. You could minister to them. Why don't you go there? Well, he chose not to. Besides, there you had Ezekiel and you had Daniel. They could minister to those people. And so he's decided he's going to stay with these poor people. That was his choice. Whether or not God urged him to do that by some revelation, we are not told. He chose to stay there. He chose to stay in the land that he'd known all of his life. And he knew that these poor people, they needed some encouragement. They needed some instruction. They needed to be taught the ways of the Lord and to maintain those ways. He decided to stay. And so we might say this, that God, when He sends forth His servants, He doesn't always send them forth to great big plush vineyards. Sometimes to small groups of people. And why shouldn't a small group of people be entitled to perhaps the best of servants? God does not always send his servants to the big and to the plush. Of course, he sovereignly sends them where he so pleases. And so here is this servant, and he's been a very faithful servant, and he's an experienced servant. He's going to stay right there with just a few people and minister to them. The Lord sends his people to certain vineyards, not always big ones. And so it says to us, the vineyard where God has placed us, it may not be very big. But the point is, where he has placed you, and in that vineyard, you be faithful. You be faithful. Your vineyard might consist as a mother of maybe a couple of children. You are to be faithful and instruct them and be a witness to them. And who knows what might happen when you look in the history of those faithful mothers. You figure Augustine's mother, she was faithful and prayed for her son, and look what we have. And you had a John Newton, a mother who prayed for her son, and what do we have? You look at Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a faithful mother, what did we have? So you see, the point is, wherever that vineyard is, you stay there, and you be faithful there. And don't always be looking for something bigger. And I've always been somewhat amused, and I know there are exceptions, but when a man tells a congregation, well, you know, I feel such and such church has called me, it's always a bigger church. How come it isn't a littler church? Now, I may be corrected in this, but the last I heard, one of the most popular Reformed Bible teachers in America would be R.C. Sproul. And for a long time, besides his teaching and going to conferences, he helped pastor a very small church in Florida. Well, here's a great Reformed teacher, a great Reformed preacher. Wouldn't he have a huge congregation? Doesn't always happen that way. A very small congregation. You see, the Lord sends his people to various vineyards, and whether it's large or small or whatever it is, we are to be faithful. And so whatever vineyard into which the Lord has placed you, there you be faithful. And you notice Nebuzaradan, he had a great deal of respect for Jeremiah. He gives him gifts and rations and whatever else he needed. Whereas the fellow countrymen of Jeremiah, they had no respect for him. They hated him. But here's this pagan, and maybe it was based on the fact he thought he had a political ally. But he had the respect of this pagan. And sometimes those outside will give you more respect than those within the household. Let us pray. Our blessed God, from what we've reflected upon, we ask that you would help us to truly be faithful in the commissions that you give to us and the duties you place upon us. Keep us, Lord God, from being lazy and sloppy in the work that we do for you. And keep us, Lord God, from complaining about the vineyard into which you have placed us. But wherever you have placed us, whether there be many, whether they be few, our responsibility before you is to be faithful. Help us to be that faithful witness, no matter where you place us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.